Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
I've placed my watch on the pulpit, and I recall a story being told to me about an old preacher that laid his watch on the pulpit, and there was a young man and his dad in the congregation, and the young man went to his daddy and whispered, he said, "Daddy, what's it mean when the pastor puts his watch on the pulpit?" To which the father said, "Absolutely nothing." I really pray that's not the case with me this morning. And so I know we have a very full Sunday. It's one of those unique Sundays where we celebrate both of the sacraments of the church. But first I want to start by saying there's always another level from which to view life. There's always another level to live. Imagine making it to New York and never seeing the city from the Empire State Building. The same could be said of Chicago, being in the city and never taking the view from the Willis Tower or the formerly Sears Tower. Wouldn't your experience of some place like Arizona be absent something if you were content to camp out at the food court of the mall and never take a chance of seeing the world from atop the Grand Canyon? It would be almost crazy to think about. And most folks who've been in those places, either city or canyon, irrespective, anybody who's been in either of those places will tell you that you haven't really seen the city and you can't really come to appreciate the canyon unless you see it from another level. There's always another level from which to view life, but either way, it's going to require a climb. It'll require something on your part. Friends, what's true of the physical is also true of faith. It really is. It's going to require something of you if you seek to see life from another level. And the premise is true whether you're talking about physicalities or faith. The higher you go, the greater your view, the broader your vantage. As a people of faith, irrespective of where you find yourself on a spectrum, the higher you decide to go from God, the broader your view, the broader your vantage, and the greater your view. The greater your view of the world and the broader your vantage of your place in a greater story that's not your own. Starting today, we're in a three-week sermon series, friends, that features three seemingly small yet significant figures of faith who dared to decide that they wanted to see life different. And a lot of spiritual depth starts from somebody's decision to dare see the world around them differently because of their faith. It's just that in doing so, these small figures of faith never dreamed the steps that they took to see the world different, to see the landscape different, would actually result in the landscape being changed inevitably. The steps they took to see the landscape differently would actually change the landscape inevitably. And I want to bring you right there to the scripture, our featured scripture text for this morning. We're going to spend some time in 2 Kings, and those who've been with us for the past couple of weeks know that on one particular Sunday we spent a good deal of time in 2 Kings, recalling the story of Naaman, the commander of the foreign army, the enemy army that had leprosy and was asked to present himself to Elisha, the man of God. We're chronicling the same scripture text, the same scripture book, and the same figure, at least in Elijah. And I want to bring you right there in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. We're going to be skipping around just a little bit this morning for a very, very good reason. But hear these words from 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. One day, Elisha was passing through Shunem. It was a small town. And in Shunem, this is where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to come in and have a meal, and so whenever he passed that way, he would stop for some food. He would stop for a break for the meal. And one day, this Shunammite woman said to her husband, "Look, I'm sure that this man who regularly passes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small roof chamber with walls and put there for him a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp so that he can stay there whenever he comes to us. I'm going to stop there momentarily and offer you a living word of God for a living people of God. And we say, what could you possibly glean from those two short verses? Are you going to see here as we entertain this subject? Another level. Another level. Let us pray. Almighty God, anoint this word that we receive. May we see it anew, may we receive it anew, and may we enflesh it anew as a people. And so therefore, as ones who want to walk and to see the world from a different level, we ask, Lord, that you change us through this word, and you challenge us through this word, that you convict us if necessary, but more importantly, that you transform us as a people who are willing to do the work necessary to not only see ourselves and the world differently, but in seeing the world differently, thereby change the landscape inevitably. Have your way over us. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, the scriptures shuffle us to a small town called Shunem. And all we know about this one woman was that she was a Shunammite and that she was wealthy. But the scriptures shuffle us there, and we see that this was a place that the prophet Elijah, not Elisha, the one who succeeded him, frequented often. He would pass through that place oftentimes and was doing incredible things in the name of the Lord in that small town called Shunem. And oftentimes, as he passed through, this Shunammite woman was one who made a practice of opening up her home and sharing a place at the table with the prophet. And so repeatedly, she would open her home. She would open her home, open her table, and feed him. She would open her home and feed him food. She would open her home and feed him food. He came through town one time again. She'd opened her home and feed him food. And this was a practice that he engaged in. He actually started to expect that this woman's home would be open to host him. And I think it's interesting, as one who opened her home for him and fed him a meal, this wasn't something she was cajoled into doing. She didn't have to be coerced. Nobody twisted her arm and suggested that it was a good idea. Nobody forced her into that kind of a situation or that kind of a role. It's just that she opted into it. She opted in, and therefore she opened her home. And get this, friends, look at this. The more she oriented her home around the Word of God, the more it was that her heart began to change. The more she oriented her home around the Word of God, the more it began to change her heart. And because her heart began to change, her home began to look different. And you start to see this dynamic cycle that started to take place in her life. She opened her home and she heard the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God and learning from it, her heart started to change. And as a byproduct of her heart changing, she decisively chose to change her home. And you know, brothers and sisters, that your heart is beginning to change, to be reoriented in the ways of the Lord when your house starts to look different. When your household starts to change a little bit, when the people with whom you live begin to change a little bit, we start to see this cycle. She fed into his ministry, and over the course of time, the more they sat and conversed, his ministry fed into her, and it's only a byproduct of her opening up her home and her heart changing. And we see that because she opened up her home and her heart changed, that change of heart caused her to decide to make certain adjustments to her house. You know, the story could have stopped. It could have stayed at one level. The story could have stopped with conversation and casserole. I don't know that she made him a casserole. We're just going to pretend that she made him a casserole. And he'd come that way for a meal. And the story could have really stopped and stayed at that level. She could have opened up her home and they could have conversed at the table and had food, and it could have all been well and good. And oftentimes, our story oftentimes stops with salvation. We hear the Word of God, we learn from the Word of God, and it stays at one certain level. But she made a decision because of the dynamic Word of the Lord that was being spoken in her house and in the area in Shunem, that she had to go to another level. Understood that she wasn't just saved from something. We have to understand that we're not just saved from something. That the whole of our religious life isn't coming and going and worshiping and singing and listening and participating, because we know that we've been saved from something. Indeed, God saved us from wrath. saved us from sin or saved us from death. But she came to realize that she wasn't just saved from something, but also saved for. And she wanted to make an impact. She wanted to make a difference. And so because of this cycle that was taking place in her home, in her heart, she made a decision. But get this. This woman had a shift in focus. She had a shift in focus from herself onto another source. She started thinking, what's available to me? And how can I connect it to this source of the one that's changed my life? When our focus moves from ourselves to another source, our view of the world expands and our witness enlarges. I would pray to God that we would be a people whose focus shifted just like this woman, off of ourselves onto another source, because when it happens, life looks different. It happened with her. Originally, she lived in a one-level house. But the movement of God in Shunem and the ministry that was taking place there was so powerful that she was motivated to go, what? Another level. She wanted to build another level. And so she has this conversation with her husband. You saw, she has this conversation. She says, I could just see her laying at night with her husband, looking up at the ceiling. She says, you know, I don't think it's enough that this prophet of God comes and we host him, we have conversation and casserole. It just seems that in the expanse of our resources and what we're capable of doing, that we should build another level. That we should get busy building another level. Yeah, let's do that. Let's add on. And we'll create four walls, an upper chamber for the prophet with a bed and a desk and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to town, we can not only host him, but we can house him. And that's what they did. And you would think that the story would stop there. No, that actually goes to another level. And I want to bring you there in verses 11 through 17. It says, one day when he, Elisha, came there, he went up to the chamber, as he made a practice of doing, and he lay down there. And as he was laying down there, he said to his servant Gehazi, he said, call the Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and she said to him, say to the servant, say to her, since you've taken all this trouble for us, what might be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. I don't need a word that goes beyond my own people. I don't need you to impress the king. I don't need you to talk to the commander. I'm content where I am. She says, I live among my own people. That's enough for me. And then in verse 14, he said, what then may be done for her? And Gehazi answered according to his observation. He said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when she called her, she stood at the door. And he said, you know, at this season, in due time, you shall embrace a son. Do you see this room? Do you see this level that you've gone to? Maybe you want to paint it. Because at this time, at this season, in due season, next time, you shall embrace a son. And she replied, no, my Lord. Isn't that odd? She said, no, my Lord, O man of God, don't deceive your servant, because you know I've been praying about this, and you know I've wanted this for a long time, and it just seems to think that we're past our time, that the opportunity has come and gone. Don't jerk me around. Don't pull my leg. You could tell that she wanted this really bad. And see, friends, it's why it's so difficult to make comparison from one situation to the other, one opportunity to assist or to aid to another, one ministry to the other, because you can be loaded in lots of the ways of the world and still feel empty. You can be wealthy in lots of ways and yet be barren in other ways. And so the prophet says, next time this season, you'll bear a son. She couldn't believe it. But in verse 17, it says, the woman, 9 months later, conceived and bore a son at that season in due time, as Elisha had declared to her. So just when you thought that the story was going to stay at a certain section, it goes another level. This woman said, I can have control over a lot of things. I'm going to take what I can control and give it to God. And at the same time, God says she can't control a lot of things, but I'm going to take what I can control and give it. It's a powerful, powerful story. Isn't it amazing to see, brothers and sisters, that with every decision that we make, with every step that we take, we find that when we go to another level for God, it's just another platform for us to see that God's already gone to another level for us. And it points us out to show, just goes to show, that you can't outgive God. Now note this, brothers and sisters, because it's significant. She didn't have a wish list. When she was summoned to the prophet's chamber and asked to have a conversation, she didn't say, well, I'm glad that you asked, and threw out this big old long list that hit the floor and said, well, since I did this for you, maybe you can take care of some of the things I've been thinking about on here. She didn't have a wish list. She didn't have a long list of prayer requests that she had written down. This wasn't a tit for tat, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, I do for you, you do for me type of thing. And friends, we're fooling ourselves if we think that faith is whittled down to a series of transactions. That God, I'm doing this for you so that later on you can do this for me. She didn't come with any sense of expectation. She just scoped her life and said, you know what? I know that I'm part of a bigger story than myself. And it's motivated me in my heart to add another story. Because I've looked at my resources and say, ministry has changed me. This word that is in my house has changed me, and so I want to do something about it. This wasn't, I give to get. She was saying, I just get to give. Not all things in my life are together. Not everything's pristine or perfect, because she had a deep need that she wasn't wanting to say anything about. But even in the midst of things not going right in her life, she still made a decision to say, I can go to another level. I can be part of a greater narrative. I don't give to get, I get to give. And it may not happen right away for her. 9 months later it did. It might take 9 months for you. It might take 9 years. But it's incredible to discover that when we make God's story a part of our story, we end up changing history. We end up making an impact that goes beyond our wildest dreams. And I think it's amazing that all the while she was sitting in bed thinking of how it is that she was going to add a story for the purposes of God, at the same time the purposes of God was thinking about adding to her story. One story to the other. When your story ends up becoming part of God's story, and God's story ends up becoming part of your story, we end up changing history. We make history when both of those stories are one. It's part of our DNA. It's part of this story. It's part of our story. Back before the United Methodist Church was the United Methodist Church, in the 17th century, when Methodism was simply a movement, in England, outside of Cornwall, in a very small town called Trewent, by another town called Alternon, Wesley and two of his lay people, both were named John, John Nelson and John Downs, they were traveling through the moors of this small place in Trewent. And as they did, there was a woman and a man there. His name was Diggory, and her name was Elizabeth Isbell. I don't know why there aren't many baby names called Diggory these days. Quite unique. His name was Diggory. I'd hate to have his name. But he was a stonemason. And they saw these circuit-riding preachers coming in, delivering a message that was new in the day to this very impoverished, depressed section of town. And they were observing that one day there were 300 people that came around listening to these guys on horses, not just the clergy, but the lay people who were on fire for God, preaching this message that was changing the community, because they thought that their lot in life had to be accepted, that God favored some and not others. And these guys were delivering messages to say that God loves us all, and in fact, there's a different story for you. Diggory and Elizabeth Isbell, the stonemason, the people who lived in the house of the stonemason, says, we want to do something about it. We want to be a part of this. And so they made a decision to flag the guys down who were riding horses, and they hosted them one day. Wesley and his two friends. From that point on, the traveling laymen came and they were preaching the gospel. But there's actually a place in England dedicated to the Isbells, because they made a decision based on this text to do something for the traveling men that were in the town, and so they made a decision to expand. They said, we want to build another level. This is the cottage. Well, that was your note when your story intersects with God's, it becomes history. That's the Isbell cottage, Diggory and Elizabeth's cottage. They made a decision to say, we got to go to another level because these guys are preaching a word that's changing the community. People are coming from far and wide. And so you can see there's a portion of the place that kind of looks a little bit off. Part of that section was their renovation. They created a prophet's chamber with a bed and a desk and a lamp for the traveling preachers that would come and stay, but they also created a space down in the basement of the house. They dug it out, so it became a meeting place for the people of the community when those traveling preachers came into town. And the story could stop there, but we go to another, what, level. Because in the early 18th century, Diggory and Elizabeth passed away, and just about the time they passed away and weren't able to host their meeting space, the community had grown large enough spiritually and emotionally that they had to do something more to house them. And so in the fullness of time, Altar Nun Church was built. And this is a picture of the cottage in the church that was built because they outgrew their meeting space. The higher you go for God, the greater your view of the world, the broader your vantage of your place in the world and the difference that it makes. People were at a vendor event yesterday at the church. You might just be selling baked goods or items and trinkets, but it's all part of another level. It's all part of a larger story that you can't yet see. When we leave next week, all we're going to do is to set up beds for homeless brothers and sisters, but it goes to another level because it's all part of a story. When your story combines with God's story, we end up doing something bigger than ourselves. And on All Saints Sunday, we stand on the shoulders of ones who have paved the path, not knowing that we'd ever be right here. And this picture is just a pristine example of what happens when people go higher for God. Their view changes of the world and their vantage broadens. And their place in the world becomes powerful. Church, the beginning of this series isn't just a challenge to think about your part as a steward of talents, of time, of treasures, of resources. It's not just that. It's not about you seeing your part as a steward. It's about you seeing your part in a story, in another story that succeeds you, that goes bigger than you. I want to close by saying this. It's one thing to listen to the word. It's one thing to learn from the word. But when we allow that word to change the way that we live, life goes to a completely different, what, help me, level. It's where God goes, and it's where this word consistently challenges us to travel. I don't know about you, but I dare not miss the view, and as the church on this All Saints Sunday, we dare not rob our children of seeing another story. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of us said,
amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.